I've lived in Tunbridge Wells now for just about 7 months. I know you can't believe it, can you? It doesn't feel like it's been that long, but somehow it has. And I'm going to admit something to you that might come as a shock to some of you, might bring you down in your estimation. Some of you are already aware of this. I know some of you are very aware of this. There's no other way that I can say it. I am a geek. I am a nerd. I like sci-fi. I like fantasy. I love getting into the worlds of Star Wars. And in fact, I saw the movie just recently and loved every second of it. I love Middle-earth and superheroes and just about everything that you can think of. I'm not even afraid to say that I cried at the end of the latest Avengers movie. Those of you who are geeks like me will understand why, and I don't want to spoil it for anyone who might not have seen it, but it was a very emotional time. But one of my first and greatest loves within the sci-fi and the fantasy genre is Star Trek. Star Trek is just one of the most compelling storylines ever created. Man going out into the unknown to discover new things. I grew up watching Sir Patrick Stewart, as he now is, on The Next Generation, Enterprise, exploring strange new worlds, seeking out new life and new civilizations, boldly going where no one has gone before. And I absolutely love it. And in the original Star Trek, with that now famous Kirk, Captain Kirk and Spock and the rest of the crew, there is one line that is perhaps the most famous of all. One line that perhaps, even if you've never even sat through an entire episode of Star Trek in your entire life, that you probably know just because it enters its way into our culture as a whole. It is that one line that if I put these fingers up, you'll know what I mean. It is live long and prosper. I get shivers whenever I hear that. Alas, I am a geek. But the sentiment behind those words is something that I think we all long for. The truth is that the world is searching for any way they can to live long and prosper. Science these days is constantly trying to find the code to unlock immortality from our genes or by some other means. But it's not enough to simply extend our lives so that we can live longer. They're constantly trying to find new and imaginative ways to give the impression that although we're living longer, we're looking younger. Just a nip or a tuck there, a tightening of a skin, or a little bit of Botox. That's the way to live long and prosper in our world today. There is that yearning. And it's not only a modern problem, it's also one that's happened throughout history. We look back now and perhaps laugh at some of the medieval ways in which alchemists and witch doctors and so on of the past have tried to extend life and add prosperity, leeches and blood draining and goose fat and scalding oil, and it all seems ridiculous. But then you have to just remember that Botox is just a mild poison that we're literally injecting into our faces, and you realize perhaps it's not as silly as you think. Even in mythology, the fountain of youth continues to pull us into its murky depths. There is no end of different ways, or so the world would have us believe, to live long and prosper. But the desire to live long and prosper, I don't believe, is wrong. The reason that the line live long and prosper is so immortal is because it taps into that desire that was placed in the heart of God's people by the Creator himself. When Adam and Eve were created way back in Genesis, they were to go forth and multiply, to be prosperous in the land, in the world that God was giving them, and to live long lives filled with joy in relationship with their Creator. And at the fall in Genesis 3, that ability was lost. Still they were to go forth, still they were to multiply, but they would be anything but joyful. Indeed, as a result of their sin, they would be miserable, toiling to gain food, pain in every day, suffering. And it continues to this day. We know that even as we look around. As Nigel reminded us in his prayers of the natural disasters that have been going on and the man-made ones as well. Life is hard, and even those who on the surface seem to have lived long and prosperous lives, if you look underneath, you will find a facade hiding all manner of suffering and pain. It seems that in this world and in this life, to live long is not to be prosperous, but quite the opposite, that it is to be painful and sorrowful. And yet that yearning to live long and prosper still remains. And here in the beginning of Deuteronomy 6, God lays out his way of living long and prospering. As he puts it in verse 2, enjoying long life. This, he proclaims, is what you must do in order to live long and prosper in all that you do. This is how you will satisfy that deep and yearning desire within your hearts. How, you may ask? Well, simply by this, by keeping your eyes fixed upon him as your ultimate source of satisfaction, that your ultimate source of identity is found in him. The world will tell you that satisfaction can only come from within. There's no end of self-help books in the world. Moses tells us, God tells us today, that the true satisfaction of your deep and yearning desire to enjoy long life is to look to God. And that's why it's such an important message for today, such an important message as we begin this year. It's in these 9 verses of chapter 6 that we see 3 ways in which, when we fix our eyes on him, we can enjoy long life. These 3 things: when we learn, when we listen, and when we love. Without these 3 things, let me make it completely plain to you, let me get nothing wrong here, that without learning from God, without listening to God, and without loving God, we cannot enjoy life. We cannot live long and prosper. And so before I begin I want to offer this challenge to each of us. Perhaps there are some of you here who've never turned your eyes upon God. Maybe you've never looked to him as your salvation and satisfaction. The Bible tells us that now is the time. Today is the day. This is the moment that you can turn to him. This is the moment that this can become a reality for you. Not that you'll be free of that pain that we all suffer, but that we will live long and prosper, that we will enjoy long life, satisfied in him. And secondly, I want to challenge those of us who have already done that, who've already found that satisfaction and salvation. Because our challenge is all the greater. If you've been following God for many years, or maybe just a few months, are you continuing to find your satisfaction and salvation in him? Or are you already looking for it elsewhere? That's such a difficult challenge, isn't it, for those of us who know and love the Lord. So often we find ourselves looking for salvation or satisfaction, perhaps, in other areas. But that can be found nowhere else. Not in things, not in clothes, not in our hobbies or even our relationships. Ultimately, the only true satisfaction comes from knowing God in your heart and knowing in your heart that he is God and God alone. Think about those 2 things as we go through this passage. Where are you looking for enjoyment of life other than God? It's time to put away those former things and follow him. It's time that we look to the kingdom of heaven to be assured, to know the love of God, that all these other things will be added afterwards. It's time to keep our eyes fixed upon him. So first, we need to learn these 3 lessons. Firstly, we need to learn to learn. Learn to learn in verses 1 to 3, and also bookends in verses 7 to 9. God instructs his people in the way that they should go, and if we want to enjoy life, then we need to learn from that instruction pretty sharply. Moses says very clearly, these are the commandments which I and have been commanded to teach you. Go out, listen to them, learn from them. There are a number of people in this world, and a number of people I know who they would say they have graduated from the school of life. Often those people don't have many qualifications because they didn't do very well in formal education, but it's true that they choose to learn from experience. But in truth, the school of life is a very hard place to learn, isn't it? You make mistakes and there's no one there to clean it up. There's no one to give you a ticking off and then you can go about your business. You can only learn by doing, and more often than not, when you learn from the school of life, you learn by doing the wrong thing. The school of life is hard and it is demoralizing. And many of those men and women who grew up and say they learned from the school of life, I'm sure look back and wish that they had learned sooner from someone who was much wiser than them. And that's what Moses says in verses 1 to 3. These are the commands of the Lord your God. Learn them. And learn them well. He is the leader, as the leader of God's people, he says, learn these lessons. When we're young, we see rules as a way of restricting us, to stop us from having good experiences. But in truth, rules, and particularly God's commands, are there to actually protect us from having bad experiences. The command to abstain from adultery doesn't simply prevent us from experiencing relationships in any way we please. It saves us from the heartache caused by infidelity. The command not to murder doesn't just restrict us from expressing our anger. Rather, it saves us from expressing that anger in a way that causes others suffering and in a way that we would suffer ourselves. Both relationships and anger are expressed most rewardingly in the covenant relationship we have with God, and ultimately find fulfillment in the confines of his command. So we've got to learn these lessons quickly. And not just the lessons that are here before us today, but the lessons of all of God's word. This is the command. These are the commands which Moses is teaching to his people. And the commands as we go through these chapters, as we've been through chapter 5 before this, is the Ten Commandments. And now in Deuteronomy, Moses spends the rest of his time expounding, explaining, expanding upon those commandments and giving more detail that the people may live and live long and prosper. But not only are they to learn these commands, they are to learn them so well that they would teach them to the next generation of God's people. That's what it says in verses 7 to 9, to be able to know something so well that you can teach it to someone else, I think is one of the greatest joys in life. And it's not enough that we simply read God's word. It's not enough that we take a verse and then don't come back to it for several months. We must meditate upon it. We must take it into our hearts so that, as Peter puts it in his letter to the church, that we would always be able to give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect when we are asked. In Old Covenant Israel, these verses in verses 7 to 9, even today, Jewish people take this command very literally, that they literally tie the commands of God on their arms and on their heads. It's a bit of an odd thing to look at, but they actually still do it. They carry them around with them wherever they go. And we may think of that as a bit of a pointless ritual, but having a physical reminder of God's word is not a bad idea. So often we can say, well, we're standing on the promises of God. Well, what are the promises of God? How many can we name? It's a good idea to have that physical reminder in front of us, even in my office, which is just to my right here. I have several verses printed on paper or on plaques that various people have gifted me over the years. that as I look at them, I am physically reminded of the promise of Scripture and the promise of Christ. That He is our salvation and our satisfaction. We need to learn these commands, not simply by reading them once and leaving it there, but by meditating on them daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, so that we may teach others the Word of God faithfully and at every opportunity. So first of all, learn. Second of all, listen. We are to listen. It comes first of all in verse 3, but mostly in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear. But much more than just hear as we would think of it. It is listen. Pay attention. Listen in and focus on the things which God is telling you. And this type of listening is not passive listening. It's not just taking it all in and letting it wash over you. It is to act on the commands and the instructions that God gives through His words. Do you know in Hebrew there aren't two separate words for listen and obey. It is the same word. It is assumed that when God's people listen to God's voice, they will obey God's command. And if they do not listen and obey, then despair and trouble will come upon them. When we begin to listen to what God is saying, it is then and only then that we truly understand the world around us and the truth of His word. I've often been in trouble with my wife Lindsay for not listening. And I'm sure many of you over the years, whether with parents or with other family members, have been in trouble for not listening. Whatever excuses we may offer, the truth is it's difficult to understand what someone wants if we are not listening. And that's quite often the way if Lindsay ever accuses me of not listening. For one reason or another, it's true. I just haven't heard what she says. And it's not just frustrating for her, it's frustrating for me. Because I'm trying to carry out something that she's asked me to do with little to no knowledge of the thing that she's asked me to do. It's incredibly difficult. I've had to blindly guess and more often than not go back and ask again because I didn't listen properly the first time. And it's also deeply frustrating for her as she's told me what I need to hear the first time and promptly watches me either ignore it, look confused, or a bit of both. When we don't listen, we get in trouble. Specifically in verse 4, that thing which we are to hear and listen to is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we read from Ephesians that one faith, one baptism, one Father and the Lord of our Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, it's a bit odd that we talk about one, because I thought we talk about God as Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. How can He be three and one at the same time? Well, we talk about the triune God, tri meaning three and un meaning one, but I hardly have time to explain the deep complexities of that, and I don't think that I'll do it justice. But in fact, we're not just talking about God in terms of numbers here. When our Bibles translates Moses as saying the Lord is one, what he means is that the Lord God is God, and there is no other besides Him. Even if you look at verse 4, you might see there's a little number on that verse, and you look to the bottom of your page, and it actually does say, on mine it says, on the number 3, or the Lord our God is one Lord, or the Lord our God is one, the Lord alone. We could translate it in any way of those, but the Lord your God is Lord alone is the one I think that makes the most sense here. What Moses is saying is that it's not simply a case of putting God before other gods. In the end, all who claim to be gods in this world are just pretending. Exactly what Ben said to us this morning, if we were here this morning, spoke about Jesus being the Christ, and there is no other, that He fulfilled the Scriptures. He fulfilled everything that was said about the Messiah that would come. And anyone else who claimed to be Him simply wasn't, because there is only one, and it is Jesus Christ. And so it is with the Lord. Anyone who claims to be God, there is no other God, because our God is God alone. And that's important to listen to and pay attention to, because this evening, because it goes back to that deep yearning that we spoke of. Where can we find ultimate satisfaction? Where can we find a way that we might enjoy life? Well, we could go looking in all manner of places. The Bible calls them idols. And there are some physical idols made of wood and stone. And the Bible treats them with utter contempt, because they are useless and clearly ridiculous. It says they have noses but cannot smell. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but do not hear. They are completely useless and pointless. But there are some more subtle idols that promote perhaps the kind of prosperity that we seek today in our modern world. But they offer it to us in a way that can never satisfy. The most common one, of course, is that idol of vanity that we spoke of at the beginning, that nip and tuck of self, that by looking good, you feel good. It's the same idol of the makeup industry. Not that I'm saying it's sinful to wear makeup if you do. But it's the same idol that plastic surgeons play on and gym membership salesmen. They all play on them to make you give you the idea that if you look 10 years younger than you are, that you'll begin to feel it. That is false. Don't get me wrong. Staying in shape is important for your health. But do not be fooled into thinking that changing our outward appearance will make us feel any better internally. There are so many other idols that, again, I just don't have time to go into today. I could spend an hour just talking about some of these on their own. But we talk about sex, money, and power. The three big ones. All of which seem to offer so much, but give so little. Here is Moses telling us that all of these are just pretenders. None of these can truly satisfy. Only God and God alone can be our salvation and our satisfaction in this world. Only He can provide the fulfillment to that deep longing in our lives. The Lord our God, the Lord is God alone. He is the only one who can provide for all we have need of. And thirdly and finally, there is a second part of these, of verse 4. It comes in verse 5. The command to love. This command that we are to listen to carefully and to learn is to love. Learn God's commands, listen to His truth, love Him with everything you have, and don't ever stop loving Him, because He never stops loving you. The love of God is unconditional upon those who love Him. It is ever-loving, always grace-filled, unbelievable love that we can never begin to even imagine. The perfect love recounted in 1 Corinthians 13 describes in detail the love that God has for His people. It's so exactly right that if you replace the word love with the word Jesus, it still makes sense. Do that for me in 1 Corinthians 13 later on when you get home. Just look at that again. And all He requires is that we love Him back. That's it. But don't go thinking that that's an easy task. The command to love is constantly, the command is to love Him constantly and with our entire being. Even the most faithful spouse in the world has moments of weakness. I can say that honestly because I like to be honest, and I say that honestly in the hope that I'm not the only one. I'm pretty sure I'm not. But children fickly swap between undying love and utter hatred for their parents, don't they? Friendships that you swore would last a lifetime wax and wane. Sin, it seems, causes our love to be constantly on the move. The most perfect love that the world can come up with is that kind of Disney love, isn't it? The world touts it as the highest form of love, but it is filled with cloying cliches like the heart wants what it wants, it's impossible to resist. Or my favourite, this thing is bigger than the both of us. But you see the problem with Disney love, don't you? There is simply no fidelity in that type of love whatsoever. Consider this, if the heart wants what it wants, then what stops your heart from wanting something else? If it's impossible to resist, then we can't be expected to remain faithful to anything. If I went out tomorrow morning and sat next to a girl in a coffee shop or on a bus or found someone walking along, according to Disney, I am well within my rights to say, the heart wants what it wants. It's impossible to resist. This thing is bigger than both of us. And how on earth do you think Lindsay would feel about that? Love the Lord your God with all your being, all the time. It's no coincidence that in these two verses, the heart, the very control center of our lives, as the ancient Israelites would have us understand it, is mentioned twice in quick succession. To love with all your soul and all your strength is no mean feat either. These three cover every area of our lives. Our heart controls our mind, the soul, your spirit, and your strength, your body. Love him with everything you have. Every part, your thoughts, your attitudes and deeds are to be given in love for God, that we would find our ultimate enjoyment in him. But we know that we are weak. So how can we guarantee that this love will stay where it's supposed to? Well, you and I in our own strength simply cannot. But here's the kicker. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that love is guaranteed in him. That love has made a way for us to remain faithful to God. That even though we are sinful, even though we are unfaithful, God has made a way that we will love him evermore. Let me just draw us to a close. I am a geek for Star Trek and various other forms of sci-fi and fantasy. But the call of Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 to 9 is to be a geek for God. To set our devotion entirely on him and him alone. We all share that deep yearning to live long and prosper, but it can only be fulfilled by learning God's commands and really learning them, so that we may be able to take hold of them and talk about them wherever we go, that we can teach them to the next generation of God's people, not just to the children, but to all people. The next generation of God's church. It finds fulfillment when we listen to him, when we pay attention and obey what he says to us through his word. And ultimately, it finds its fulfillment in loving him with our whole being, being faithful to him and him alone as our God, and making sure to put no others before him. That's how to live long and prosper. So how did you get on with that challenge I gave you at the beginning? Have you turned to him to find your salvation and satisfaction yet? If not, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. And are you keeping your eyes fixed upon him? Or are you looking elsewhere to find that thing which you are looking for? If we are looking elsewhere, whether we believe in Jesus or not, the answer is clear. Turn to him in repentance and faith. And look on him as your source and your goal in life. By the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, we can enjoy long life. We can live long and prosper in the world that God has given us. And as we reach out and share that same message with those who need it most, may we see God build his church at St. John's and all over the world. Amen.